3 days ago, the evangelical world commemorated the first year death anniversary of Billy Graham. We all know the man, many of us know him. His passion and zeal for the gospel brought him around the world to hundreds, to more than 100 countries to be exact. And yet he employed a method of evangelism which we do not uphold to. And the reason why one theologian would credit it that to be that is because of his lack of theological training. It is perhaps the reason why he did such a way or manner of evangelism because of his lack of theological training. And we all know that theological training is very important, especially in training men for the ministry. And important as theological training may be, the New Testament gives us a more fundamental task. We need to learn in evangelism and in missions. And this is what we will consider as we look into the book of Matthew this afternoon. So let me invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew 9. This is a very familiar passage. In fact, this was repeated to us this morning several times. Matthew chapter 9. We will read from verses 35 until 38, but our concentration will be on verses 37 and 38. Matthew 9, 35 to 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, this passage is actually a hinge, or others call it as a bridge, in the Gospel of Matthew. And this serves as a summary of Jesus' mission far around Galilee, and introduces for the first time the involvement of the disciples in that mission. In fact, in chapter 10, he will be commissioning the disciples in the next chapter. And in verses 35 and 36, we read that Jesus highlights the miserable and deplorable condition of the crowd that has gathered around him and has followed him, as described, as sheep without a shepherd. And it is out of Jesus' compassion that he now issues a call for involvement in the mission. And again, he will be alluding to another farming metaphor. And he says of the plentiful harvest and few laborers. The plentiful harvest and few laborers. But interestingly, instead of straightway providing the most obvious solution of sending laborers to announce the arrival of the shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, he asks his disciples to get involved in the harvest in a more basic way. They are told to first ask and pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out such laborers, or what we call gospel workers. So my message this afternoon is like this. Earnest prayer is the most basic gospel promoting task of every church and believer. Again, earnest prayer is the most basic gospel-promoting task of every church and believer. Ang maalab na panalangin ay ang pinakabatayan o mahalaga na tungkulin sa pagtataguyod ng ebanghelyo ng isang iglesia at maging ng isang mananampalataya. This is what we see here. In fact, the vital link between the masses that are to be ministered by the gospel workers and that need to hear the gospel and the workers who are sent out to preach the gospel is the whole company of disciples praying for the work of the gospel. We have here a key gospel or a key passage in the mission intended by Jesus, for it is through prayer that we learn key insights in what it means to participate in Jesus' work. And this is characterized in two ways. Firstly, it is compassion-driven, and secondly, it is grace-dependent. First, it is compassion-driven, and secondly, it is grace-dependent. Let us look on the first point, compassion-driven, o hinihimok ng habag. Now, the word translated pray, or in your Bibles perhaps, it is the word used is the word ask. It's not actually the usual or the simple request, the term for a simple request. It is a more emotive word that means to beg or to plead. In fact, it is the verb form of the word for internal organs. So it means that deep longing and inward desire. It's not just a simple prayer or asking, but it is a longing and a deep desire for the sake of the lost. The assumption is that as disciples, they will be moved with the compassion of Jesus for the world, and they will not simply ask, but rather plead with Him to send out more workers. So the disciples, because of them seeing the compassion of Christ, will now cry out, pleading to the God, to the shepherd, to send out workers because of the loss. And likewise, believers are to share in the same longing. And understanding the need for the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the disciples will beg the Lord of the harvest to advance the work of the gospel. So what we see here is that evangelism, or compassion for the lost, is grounded in earnest prayer. It is where evangelism should be grounded on, in earnest prayer. Now, for many churches, at the start of the year, many churches draw out their plans for the year, like what we do. In fact, we are in the process of drawing out plans because we desire for the work to advance. And that is why we are in our Sunday school, we are discussing the various ministries we have and our need for support and help in the various ministries so that we can move men and women to support the ministries for the sake of the gospel. And it is good and wise planning. But the danger is, many times churches are more concerned with devising strategy or strategic plans, organizing all sorts of evangelistic programs, rather than pleading with God. We will be no better than those secular organizations or even business organizations who will also have their own plans, because for their business to succeed, they would have to plan out. But good as it is, like we plan and come out with programs to promote our mandates, yet several times we fall, or we might fall into the same trap. We fail to plead with God. Many hours are spent in brainstorming, perhaps designing, or considering the nitty-gritties of the various ministerial work, rather than spending time in seeking the blessing of God for His work He has established for His church. Consider this. When was the last time you have earnestly prayed for your activities and plans? How often do we gather as ministries, as God's people pursuing the various ministries that we have, wherein we will just gather for prayer, for pleading, asking God's wisdom, asking God's power, so that whatever we pursue with our plans may be attended by God's blessing? And I believe many organizations or even churches during our time fall into the trap. They become so secular-minded that they promote the work of evangelism, the work of the gospel, like any business organizations. And that should not be the case for us as a church. Our activities are the means that God uses in our desire to reach the lost for the gospel. But unless God blesses it, we all know that it will not bear fruit. It is God who will bless our labors, our effort. We should not lose sight of the plight of the lost. That's why we labor. We desire to faithfully share the gospel, to promote it through the various ministries that we have. And we have lots of them where we can bring the gospel in contact with the lost. But unless we plead, unless we pray, we might be in danger of losing the mind of Christ in the compassion for the lost. Matthew Henry said, "The melancholy aspect of the times and the deplorable state of precious souls should much excite us and quicken our prayers." Because we believe and we see the plight of the lost around us, it should bring us to to prayer all the more. Because we know that unless God attends, visits our labor, nothing will come upon it. When the situation looks discouraging, we should pray. Because at times, there seems to be no fruit. But we need to pray. Because we need to pursue with compassion, because we are ministering to the lost, which the Lord Jesus Christ Himself saw as miserable, as helpless and hopeless people. Again, we all know that we are on the election season. But during the election period, or during the voting comes this coming May, there will be people who will not vote because they believe that what's the point of voting anyway? When they will still be the same people who will be of no help to us. So why cast my vote? Nothing has changed for the longest time, perhaps. That would be the attitude of the pessimist. But voting is exercising our right of suffrage as well as our duty as citizens. And we need to promote and uphold the democratic processes that we dearly hold as a sovereign nation. And praying, on the other hand, is making known to God our concern for His kingdom and advancement of the gospel. In the same way we need to vote, we need to pray, we need to plead, because we need to make known to God our desire for the gospel to be brought to the lost. We have to vote out of conviction, and so you have to pray in obedience to God's will for the salvation of the lost. And this should challenge us to examine the priorities and the various concerns we bring to God in our prayers. This should challenge us. What sort of priorities do we have when we come before our God in our prayers? Do we share the same vision? Do we share the same compassion as the Lord Jesus Christ has shown us in the passage that we read? And in fact, the Lord's Prayer is a wonderful reminder and example for us. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In this, we are taught how to pray for the expansion of the kingdom. In fact, the important thing that we need to learn from this is that the first and primary concerns of our prayer should be for the cause of Christ, for the kingdom to expand, for God's people to be won by the gospel and to be part of His church, so that they may continue or be of help in the proclamation of the gospel. And this passage also tells us that we should not pray like the hypocrites. And the Gentiles, their prayers are self-directed. inward. Self, the interest of the self is their primary concern. But for us, as God's people, our prayer should be God-directed. Meaning our concern should be for the kingdom, for the glory of God, for the expansion of His work, for gospel work to make progress, and for the lost to be won for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin said, the first three petitions are to be made solely with an eye to honor God, with no thought for ourselves or even for personal gain. God's kingdom and cause must predominantly preoccupy our concerns, and thus should be our prayers as well. Our prayers should utter the concerns of the kingdom. We all know of the root and fruit image. We read in the Bible, our mouth speaks out what our hearts are filled with. And so, this is reflected in the way we pray. When our hearts are preoccupied with the things of this world, our own concerns in this life, then, normally, usually, out of the abundance of the heart, our prayers will be likewise. We will be self-directed rather than directed for the concerns of God and for His Word and for the Gospel. Out of the overflowing of the heart, the mouth speaks, because this is what is close to our heart. Many historians or even theologians have noted that the key distinguishing factor attributed to the success of the Reformers and even to the Puritans and our fathers in the faith was that they spent much more time in fervent prayer than those of our time. Men who visited their closets frequently. In fact, we have better access. We have more resources of our time compared to our forebears. But what made them successful, or what made them useful for the kingdom cause? It was because they visited their closet. They were more intense in their prayer. They were more earnest in their petition to their God, because they know for a fact that unless the God of grace and mercy attends to their work, then all their efforts will be in vain. J.C. Ryle says, prayerless people are not genuine Christians. It is not enough to join in the prayers of the congregations on Sundays or attend prayers of a family on a weekday. There must be private prayers also. And this should remind us of the need of our time, or the need of all times, because we tend to be prayerless. We all struggle, I agree, with this duty to pray, but we should not lose sight and be kept just helpless without prayer. Their zeal and passion for the gospel compelled our forebears to spend much time in prayer. And in the goodness of God, their ministries, as I've said, were attended by God's blessing. And their lives were useful for the kingdom. And that is why it is a sad note that in our times, perhaps the problem of our prayerlessness or the weakness of our prayer is because of our distractions. They of the olden times perhaps were not distracted by the various issues, the advancement of technology, and the conveniences we enjoy of our present time. Many times, these privileges that we have should have aid us in our ministry, but rather they become distractions. Because if without discipline, it will take much of our time, both quantity and quality, time for study and devotions, and more importantly, intercession for the lost and various kingdom concerns. This is what the things that we possess, perhaps the innovations of technology we have, it has distracted us from our duty to pray. And this is a serious challenge of our present generation. And we need to be aware. We need to be mindful of this. Again, we are quite familiar, or we are familiar with Hudson Taylor, the great pioneer missionary to China. And he learned this lesson for prayer early in his ministry. Not long after he had been in China, he was moved to pray for two missionaries for the 11 provinces in China plus Mongolia. So all in all, 12. And a total of 24 missionaries for these areas. Despite no means of supporting them, so he had to pray for the funds. For there was no society that was to send them out for the mission work. So not only was he praying for the missionaries, but he needed to pray for the funds as well. But he labored to pray. And God answered first with 24 missionaries, and we all know eventually with thousands later. So we ask, was Taylor necessary for the work? Yes, in a way. His prayers were necessary for the work, for his prayers were concerns for gospel advancement. God was pleased to answer the prayers of this man because it is closest to the heart of God, because God desires for his word to advance, for his kingdom to advance during his time and even in our time. And this should compel us to pray, because we need to see the loss in the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was compassionate for the loss. But secondly, it is grace dependent. Sa biyaya umaasa. Now, the harvest is not for the disciples. It is for the Lord. So that is why their prayer is to be directed to the Lord of the harvest. And similarly, our prayers should also be directed to the Lord of the harvest. The power and grace of conviction in bringing the lost in submission to the gospel rests upon the mercy of God. It does not rest upon the skills or abilities of men, but upon the mercy of God. A servant is nothing more than an instrument depending upon the power of the Spirit. And thus, he prays. He should pray because it does not depend on that servant, on that laborer in the field. And that is why prayer brings God's servant in humble dependence upon the grace of God. As servants of the living God, we are sometimes tempted to think too highly of our skill, perhaps our talent, maybe our wit, or even our style and creativity. Well, if it is true that we truly possess such abilities, and we become glory thieves for that matter, we appropriate for ourselves, we grab for ourselves the glory which does not belong to us. This is what we should be forewarned, or we should be warned. We should not take the glory. We are just but instruments. The glory belongs to the Lord of the harvest, for we are instruments employed in the mission field, in the farm. Others employ man-made systems, techniques, and even steps to assure results. Or for many others, they manipulate results. And that is a sad plight we see in our time. Employing the latest church growth methodologies developed by so-called experts and gurus. But that is not how we see or what we are reminded of in the text that we have meditated upon. We are to depend upon the Lord of the harvest. No wonder for these churches, they have enormous problems and bickerings, because instead of sheep, they have for their membership goats, if any. And that should not be the case, because we are told that there are the the sheep are straying away for the shepherds have not been faithful. But this is not what prayer does to us. Prayer brings us to a posture of helplessness and utter dependence upon the one who has the power to create a new heart. The word empowered by the Holy Spirit brings illumination and conviction upon a hardened, callous heart, bringing it into submission to the gospel. Because Christ's death on the cross reconciled the helpless and the hopeless sinner with the Holy God. And that is why if there is a soul, if you are still without Christ at this very hour, if you are still the one described as helpless and hopeless, I appeal to you, and the Word of God appeals and commands you to draw near to Christ. You are to repent and draw near to the saving mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ. For without Christ, you are headed to an eternity away from Him and in eternal judgment. For you are condemned in your situation right now. And so for God's servants, it is not entirely of our doing that our labors have reaped expected results. If there will be results in our labor, thanks be to God. But if none, it is not for our own glory, but for God Himself. In fact, this reminds me, or perhaps many of us, of the story of Spurgeon, when he encountered one drunken man on the street while he was walking. And this man said to him, "Hey, Mr. Spurgeon, do you remember me?" Spurgeon said, "No, why should I?" And the man answered, "Because I am your convert." And Spurgeon replied, "Well, you must be one of mine. You're certainly not one of the Lord's." And this is the result. This is a very striking result of the one who was converted not by the Lord, but by the human instrument as it is. It is to be the work of the Holy Spirit. Conversion is not our work, but it is to the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, John 10:27 tells us, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." God calls His people to Himself and to His church. And when they hear the Word of God, they respond in obedience. And that is why in a church where they are true sheep of God, they will respond and obey to the command of God. For it is His Word which they should follow. And again, true conversion is the work of the Lord. And that is why we need to depend on the Holy Spirit to work in the various ministries, in the various opportunities we have to bring the gospel. Again, J. C. Ryle says, "Personal workings for souls is good. Giving money is good, but praying is best of all. By prayer, we reach Him, without whom work and money are alike in vain. We obtain the aid of the Holy Ghost. Never, never may we forget that if we would do good to the world, our first duty is to pray." So we need to be dependent upon the working of the Holy Spirit. And that is why it is important for us to plead. Because unless the Holy Spirit attends, again, all our labor perhaps will be in vain without it. Again, for the candidates seeking public office, they are working hard, campaigning for the national candidates around the country. And in their campaign, they will now be presenting their convictions and their stand on issues which matter for our country. And in fact, they will be presenting programs to pursue in order to persuade the electorate that they are the better candidate we should choose. For they know that their faith rests upon the voting population. It is when they resonate to the voting population that they can be assured perhaps of a vote in the coming election. And similarly, it is our duty to pray, and our dependence is upon the Holy Spirit whom we seek to empower our labor and not upon man. But the problem is, because man is still in his depraved state, a Christian, even a Reformed Calvinist, is in danger of leading into excesses in his dependence upon the work of the Holy Spirit. Even though we have the right theology, there will still be a danger for us. Because for some, there will be a danger of indifference and coldness. Because for anyway, it is the Holy Spirit who will work. So the challenge for us is to mortify coldness in our evangelism and indifference for the lost as we seek dependence upon the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Sound doctrine should not lead us, or should lead us, to greater zeal and passion for the mission and reaching for the lost. In the same way our Lord showed compassion upon the lost, we should reflect on our attitude towards the crowds, the helpless and the hopeless, living in ignorance or in defiance of the shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. It may be the blasphemous colleague of our friend or church members. Perhaps it may be a cynical relative or friend, or even an atheist or a materialist we meet down the road. It is easy for us to look down on such people, perhaps view them with anger and outright dismiss them. But this is not what we are told. This is not what we are compelled to do as God's people. They are so still in dire need of the gospel, and we ought to be obedient and faithful in the mandate of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience and faithfulness means that we cannot be indifferent or become less passionate of our evangelistic efforts and pursuits. For it is because grace is available and promised that we can pursue gospel ministry with assured confidence in our Savior. Our confidence is not in our ability. It is because we have been assured that God has chosen His people, His elect, in eternity past, and in the fullness of time He will bring them in His church through the ministry of His people, through the local New Testament church. His assurance of plentiful harvest should be an encouragement to us to all the more seek for the lost, to minister with passion, with zeal. And that is why I would like to appeal to our young people, perhaps. In what practical ways are you promoting the gospel? A couple of months ago, I had the opportunity to share to them how to use our gospel or our booklet, Sow Your Seed. And I wonder, have those things that we have learned been useful for us as we ministered or as we shared the gospel? Have you prayed and seriously considered leading a Bible study with a friend or perhaps with a relative? 30 minutes a week? Is it too much of a time that we can spend in sharing the gospel? Will it take much of our time with our social media and leisure that we believe we deserve? Is it too much asking or spending time for this purpose? Does a soul deserve to hear the truth of his or her condition, which is rushing into an eternity without Christ in hell? Think about these things. We should not be less passionate of the gospel that we hold dear. If we truly believe that we are privileged and favored as God's people, it should compel us to share the gospel to a classmate, to a friend, an office mate perhaps, a relative whom we know is languishing spiritually and is without hope and helpless. Again, I mentioned Watkin Roberts one time. He was a missionary at a very young age. He was 22 years old when he went to a mission in India. He was not hindered by whatever issue. That's why through the translation of the book of John, he sent it to a tribe of headhunters, so that they will be shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if he was prevailed upon to go into the tribe because of the danger of he himself will be beheaded, he took the risk. He shared the gospel in a week's time of faithful ministry, sharing the truth. It brought about conversion to the tribe of headhunters. And it is said that in two generations, the whole tribe was evangelized. And what a marvelous work of the gospel. And so this headhunting tribe was not anymore, or headhunting stopped among this tribe that he bear witness to. He took upon himself the task, because God impressed upon him these souls who were languishing apart from the gospel. And that is why he took courage, faithfully praying and using whatever means available to share the gospel. And this should awaken us of our gospel mission as a church, as God's people located in this place. This should awaken us. This should bring us into the conviction that we need to share the gospel. We have a mission to fulfill for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can share this burden and the mission because we know we have a risen Savior. It should awaken our gospel mission zeal in obedience to God and for the mandate of His church. And that is why, to close, let us sing our last hymn. May this be our prayer as well. Revive thy work, O Lord. It says in verse 5, revive thy work, O Lord. Exalt thy precious name. And may thy love in every heart be kindled to a flame. May this love for the lost be kindled in our hearts as we seek to reach out not only to the community, but even wherever the Lord may lead us as we bring the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us close in prayer. Father, our gracious God, we thank you for the reminder, the encouragement, and the challenge that you have posed before us this afternoon. We thank you, O Lord, for you have reminded the disciples that we too likewise need to see your work and your mission through the lens that you desire, so that we might see the compassion that you have for the lost, and that in like manner we will also see souls around us headed towards an eternity without Christ, apart from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we have the same longing and desire to minister your word, to see their plight, and to bring us into obedience and faithfulness in sharing the gospel. But may we not fall into the trap of doing our task of mission by our own strength and ability. We can only labor and so desire for you to answer our prayers, for you to work in the hearts of men and women. We need to be men and women dependent upon the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of the lost so that they may be convicted of their condition and that they would respond in faith and obedience to the call of the gospel. Help us not to employ human means and devices, but may we, in our zeal and passion, depend upon the Holy Spirit, who has the power to quicken hearts, to convict sinners, the lost, for the sake of the gospel. But may we be a church that would have the same passion as the Lord Jesus Christ has shown us. May we be as disciples, may we be found faithful and obedient to the call and in the mission that you have entrusted upon your church. So we pray and ask that you will guide us and help us to be instruments, to be willing instruments in bringing the gospel to our friends, to our relatives, to our classmates, wherever you may bring us. May we have that longing for the lost, and may we be instruments to challenge them of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for this encouragement and challenge. Be with us as we apply this truth as your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.